Amen. Oh, aren't you thankful for the love of Jesus? You know, He cares for you deeply. I told him last night that, you know, you think you know a lot about yourself or your loved ones. I'd like to think I know a lot about my wife, a lot about my children. But did you know God knows you better than you know anyone else? That He knows literally every single hair that is on your head. Now, for some of us, that's a little bit harder than for others for Him to count. But God is deeply interested in your life. And He so longs to be involved in what you're doing. And really, that's kind of at the heart of what we're going to discuss this morning, is we all need to let the Lord fight our battles for us. And we all need to learn how to just kind of relax and know everything's going to be okay, because I'm not alone in this life. I've got some help. Amen? Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 23. On the screens, if you can go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, Joshua 1 verse 9 on the screens, Psalms 23 in your Bibles. Have you ever read Psalms 23 before? Yeah, it's a pretty good chapter, isn't it? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the anatomy of success. Last Sunday, we kind of took a break and had Bob Harrison in. Anyone still flourishing like the palm this morning? Anyone been saying that? Amen. We are flourishing like a palm, even in the rough seasons of life. That doesn't stop us from flourishing. So we had a great time with Bob. But before that, we started this series entitled The Anatomy of Success. And we said, in order to be a success, you need three bones. Anyone know what those bones are? We said, you need a wishbone. And then we said, you need a backbone. And then we said, you need a funny bone. Because success is not just about achievement, but it's also about enjoyment. And we need to learn how to enjoy our lives and enjoy the journey. That success is not just a destination, but it's a journey as well. And so we started off talking about the wishbone, and we said all of us need a big pulsating desire for what is next in life. We looked at Paul, and Paul said, I'm not satisfied with where I've been. This one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind me, and I'm pressing towards those things that are before me. Paul said, I know there's some things that are out in front of me that are not in my life right now, and I am pressing towards those things. We said that is vision. We said sight is a function of the eyes, and it sees life as it is. But vision is a function of the heart, and it sees life as it could be. And in all of our lives, God is trying to communicate vision. In fact, the chief job of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to show you things to come, to put a vision in your heart of what could be. And so we asked ourselves, what's the vision you have for your life? Do you dream as big as you once dreamed? Are you reaching for today? Amen. We're thankful for what you did yesterday. But today, are you pressing towards things that are out in front of you? Are you maintaining the life that you have? Or are you pressing towards the life of what could be? For all achievement, vision is the foundation of it. And we see in the book of Joshua an example of how God gives vision in the hearts of people. We see the children of Israel delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And once again, the reason why God delivers us is to take us somewhere. And He not only delivered them out of bondage, but He also gave them a vision. And it was a vision of a promised land, a land that they were not currently living in, but a land that they could live in if they would just see it and believe that God would give it to them. And so with this, they had a big pulsating vision that was propelling their life forward. And we said, you need one of those as well. If I ask you what's next, you ought to be able to give me an answer. for the children of Israel when they left Egyptian bondage and got over in the wilderness, if you came up and asked them, what's the next thing God wants to do in your life? They would without fail say, God's trying to take us over into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They knew the vision. Do you know? Come on now. Do you know what's next? I know where you're at right now, and we give God thanks for it, but God's trying to take you somewhere. Do you know where that place is? And if not, you better find one, because the just ought to be living by faith. So with this, the children of Israel had a big pulsating vision of what could be, of what was next. And for a season of life, they struggled out in the wilderness due to their own lack of faith. But finally, they find themselves on the brink of the promised land. The vision is about to become a reality. And that's what we're trying to teach you, is how to turn the vision God gives you over into a reality. And Joshua is communing with the Lord. And we said in this 2 weeks ago when we were talking about this, that every single one of us, and yeah, I'm talking about you, I'm talking about me, we ought to wake up every day to God and goals. God and goals. You need to have a devotional, friend. You need a devotional. And when I say devotional, I'm not just talking about picking up a book and skimming some pages. And I'm not just talking about reading three chapters a day. That won't do you any good if it's just a work. A devotional is a time where you connect with God. And for me, that's different every day. Sometimes I know as soon as I start picking up my books that I read for a devotional, I'm not making any sort of connection. And so I'll go over to my Bible, or I'll go over to prayer, or I'll go take a walk and worship. But what I'm looking for in my devotional is not a certain number of chapters read. What I'm looking for is I need to connect with God. I need to connect with Him. He's the source of life. So, but not only do we need to wake up with God, to God, we need to also wake up to goals, the goals for our life, the vision for our life. We said, if you got in your car today and you wanted your GPS to take you somewhere, what must you do first for that GPS? You must insert a what? You need a destination. Now, if you insert a destination into that GPS, what will the GPS start to give you? It'll start to give you guidance. And we said that when you wake up to God and goals, guidance starts to come. For instance, this is not just something I'm preaching to you. I'm trying to live it myself. And so I went to, we had a staff meeting in the process of all these talks on vision and wishbones and anatomy of success, all that fun stuff. And I came to him, I said, look, guys, what are we wanting to accomplish by 2015? Because I want to make sure for my staff we're in one heart, one voice, and one mind. There's power in individual faith, but there's greater power in corporate faith. And so with that, I want to make sure we're all on the same page. And if you're married, you ought to make sure you're all on the same page. And if you own a business, it'd help you if all your employees were on the same page. So with this, I asked him, I said, where are we going to? 2015, what do we want it to look like? And so we set up three goals, and we listed out what those goals are. All right, so a couple of weeks went by. I sent him an email this past week, and I said, by Thursday, I want an email from all of you explaining to me what those goals were I went over. Why is that? Because it's real easy to set a goal. But you know what's hard after that? Remembering the goal you set. And so with that, I said, well, I want an email from all of you by the end of the work week telling me what those goals are to make sure we're all on the same page. Because when you wake up to God and goals, He's going to start giving you guidance the same way that GPS system will. Now, we said a thought that is watered turns into a vision. A thought that is watered turns into a vision. A thought would be, what do we want to accomplish by 2015? It's still not a vision yet. You've got to focus on that thought. You've got to water that thought. So what do I mean by that? You wake up to it. You pay attention to it. You give time towards it. You have not only heads up downtime where you're managing the life you have heads up time where you're seeing the goals. Now, as you start doing that, a thought that is watered turns into a vision, but you still need another step. A vision that is acted upon turns into a reality. And most people, once they get to that vision stage, they begin to start getting instruction either coming from them or the Lord on how to start acting on that vision to make it come to pass. So in that meeting where I'm having with the staff, we start coming up with ideas on how to make the vision a reality. As we meditate on the vision, guidance will come. But there's something that happens when you get that guidance. You got to act on it. Your increase always is on the other side of your instruction. Whatever instruction God gives you, when you complete it, that's when you'll see the results of what you're believing God for. God doesn't just hand out increase. He hands out instruction. And for those who are willing and obedient to do the instruction, those are the ones who eat the good of the land. And so Joshua here, he's waking up to God and goals. He's waking up to the promised land. He's not in the promised land yet, but the promised land is right out in front of him. And with, I hope they don't land right on us, but with that, maybe we need to paint a helipad or something with an X mark on it. But with that, he's waking up to God and goals. And as he's doing that, right in front of the promised land, the Lord comes and tells him something. And he tells him this three times. And you got to understand this if you want to be a possessor of your promised land. He tells him the same thing three times in the first chapter. We'll read the third time he tells him. And it's in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. And he says, "Have I not commanded thee?" God never gave a good idea. He only gives commandments. "Have I not commanded thee?" Now notice this. "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you whithersoever thou goest." Let's read that again. He says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong, to be of a good courage, to be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, this is, it's got to be a little bit uncomfortable for Joshua. Here he's on the brink of the promised land. And before he walks into the promised land, the Lord comes to him and tells him, "Hey, before you go in, you need to know something. You need to be strong and of good courage and make sure you're not afraid." Now, if say it was just me and you and we were walking down a hallway and at the end of the hallway, there was a door there. And we got up to the door and I told you, I said, "Now I want you to open the door." And you started reaching for it. I said, "Now wait, hold up. Before you open the door, there's something you need to know." "All right, great. What is it?" "You need to be strong and of good courage. And when you open that door, whatever you do, you better make sure you are not afraid or dismayed." So you kind of get a little pause, right? A little hesitancy. And then you reach for the door. I said, "Now hold up. What am I holding up for now?" "Now you need to make sure," really, I'm serious. "You need to make sure that when you open up that door, you are strong and of good courage and make sure you are not afraid." "Got it." And then a third time I told you to say the same thing. Why would I give that instruction? Because there must be something on the other side of that door. That when you see it, and when you experience it, and when you go through it, your heart's going to be tempted to draw back. And when you're in faith, and I don't care who you are, or how long you've walked with the Lord, or how much scripture you know, there's going to be a time when you get in faith, and your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions get so taxed by the trial you are going through that you want to quit, back out, and give up on the vision. And that's what separates people. Friend, I'm telling you, in order to achieve God's best, there's going to be a time in your life where you better be strong. You better be of good courage. You better have some backbone. And with that backbone, what that simply means is you refuse to give up on the vision because of fear, worry, and anxiety, and you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death until the other side to your promised table because you know the Lord is with you. I asked the Lord this in prayer this week. I was praying and I asked him, I said, "What keeps people from destiny?" You have a lot of people, well, I'll put it to you this way. Brother Hagin said, and he's my spiritual mentor, he said, most people live and die and never get over into the first thing God has for them. Don't even get into the first thing God has for them. Forget the second or third thing. They never get over into the first thing God has for them. And he said, the reason why is this, it's twofold. Number one, they never took the time to find out what it was. And it's the truth, friend. There's no 99-cent sale on wisdom. You've got to take the time to find it. You've got to wait in the presence of the Lord and get clarity on God's vision for your life. Most people, they just never do that. They're spiritually lazy and they don't want to take the time to find out what the will of God really is. But there are people who do. And bless God, we're of those people, right? We want to know what the will of God is. We put first things first, spiritual things first. And out of that guidance comes, because we wake up to God and goals, and guidance comes next. So with that, guidance comes to us. And we know what the call of God is. He said, this is the second thing. We know what the call of God is. We felt it. We experienced it. We know it in our hearts, like we know our names, what we're supposed to do. But he said, after that, people are hopelessly unfaithful to the call. For whatever reason, they just back off from it. And the Lord spoke this to my heart this week. He said, when it comes to matters of desire, when you've got a vision for something you desire, when it comes to matters of desire, we are always our biggest obstacle. If you could kick the person most responsible for the messes in your life, you wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. And it's the truth. I could say the same thing with me. In matters of desire, you desire something. Your heart longs for something. We are our biggest problem. And what I mean by that is we just simply lack the discipline to see the thing through. Most people, they'll get a vision, something will spark in their heart, whether it's to get out of debt or to see increase on the job or to have a greater marriage or to have a better relationship with kids. And they get that vision from a teaching series, or they got around another family who was having fun and they said, we need to have more fun. And they got a vision for it, the same way the children of Israel got a vision for the promised land, a picture of what a family could look like. But then they just forget about it. And they creep back into their old habits, old way of doing things. And they just lack the daily discipline to see the thing through. Now, if you want the desires of your heart, if you want God's best, you got to give God your best. You got to be disciplined. And no discipline is pleasant, but it always yields results. I can pay now and play later, or I can play now and pay later. The choice is mine. I choose to be disciplined in the things that matter the most. In matters of desire, we're our biggest problems, but that's not what I'm talking about today. In matters of destiny, you're not the only person you have to overcome. In matters of destiny, you've got an enemy. And your enemy longs and desires for you to be unfaithful to your call. And with that, he's got two tricks up his sleeve to get you to do that. The first trick is temptation. And he'll come and tempt you to try to entice you away from your call by your own lust. And he knows what your lusts are. Your lusts are different from your neighbor's lusts. There are things, weaknesses in your flesh that aren't in your neighbor's flesh. And he tempts you and entices you in those areas the same way he did Jesus in Luke chapter 4 up on the mount of temptation, trying to tempt him away from the call that God had for him. And he'll do that in your life too, and you better know what he's doing and say no to temptation. Because with that, if I yield to it, it's going to take my life down a path my life shouldn't trend on. That's the first thing. The second thing the enemy uses after temptation to get people to be unfaithful to the call is he uses fear. Fear. As important as faith is to God, fear is to the devil. As much as God needs faith to make his plan a reality in your life, the devil needs fear to make his plan a reality in your life. And when you make a decision to pursue after your call, you better bet your bottom dollar when you open up the door to that, there's going to be something on the other side that's going to war against your soul. And it's going to come against you with everything it has to make you stop. And it's not because it's not the will of God. When Jesus told his disciples over in Mark chapter 4, let's go to the other side. It was his will for them to go over to the other side. Jesus got in the bottom of the boat, and those disciples, most of them were fishermen, had been out on a lake many times in their life, encountered a storm that they had never seen before. So much so they thought they were about to die. And they went over into the bottom of the ship. And you know what they asked Jesus? They said, Master, don't you care we perish? What happened? Fear got in. And when fear comes in, you know what comes directly behind it? The care of the situation. And that care will war on you. It'll war on your soul, and it'll make you want to draw back, turn the boat around, and go back to the shore you were leaving from and never get to the shore God had for you. You better learn how to deal with it. I know I've had my times with fear. There are still times in my life where fear tries to creep up on me. I'd be lying if I said this is always easy for me to get up here in front of a whole bunch of people. That's a lot easier for me to preach in this church than it is for more than other churches, because I've developed muscle memory and creatures of habit and things like that. So it's not a big deal for me to get up now in front of this audience. But I could go to a place of 20 people, and if it was people I didn't know and a setting I was unfamiliar with, fear will try to creep up on my soul. You know why? Because I'm called to do this. It's my destiny. And in matters of destiny, you don't just war against you. You war against the enemy. And you better learn how to use the weapons of the warfare God has for you. So with this, I encountered fear a good bit. And as I said last week, or 2 weeks ago, as I took over the church, the Lord dealt with me that I had to stop thinking survival and start thinking increase. I don't know if you've ever done something that you felt like God called you to do, and when you did it, it just seemed like literally everything that could go wrong did go wrong. But Lord knows that's where I was. And I'm dealing with the fear of having to get up and speak every week. I mean, literally every time I'd get up to speak, I'd have to deal with that fear. But then I'm also dealing with the fear of everything that I'm doing is not working. I mean, literally, my best is terrible. It's producing no results. And so I'm frustrated with myself spiritually. I'm frustrated with myself mentally. I'm frustrated with myself physically in every single way. And that fear is just tagging me like a little dog chasing my tails every day. I mean, every day, especially Sundays and Wednesdays on my way home. I'd get in my car and go, you know, I was single at the time, wasn't married. Get in the car, and I tell you what, I wasn't alone. I know God was with me, but fear was with me too. Just lie to me. Tell me how bad I did. Tell me how wrong it was. Tell me how the numbers would never improve. And I knew that in order to break out of this cycle, I can't have a vision of victory if I'm also dealing with fear. And I pulled up a tape at that time. It wasn't even a CD. I was still using tapes. And for some of you younger people, teenagers, a tape, it's kind of a square thing, and you put it in a cassette player, and there's a rewind button. Anyway, but I put in the tape, and Brother Hagin was talking about how to be worry-free. And he used a scripture, but let's go over and look at it. I know you're in Psalms. We may come back to Psalms 23, but let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And he used a scripture in 1 Peter to talk on that subject of how to be worry-free. 1 Peter, let's look at chapter 5 here, in verse 7. And if you can on the screens, pull that up for me in the Amplified. 1 Peter 5, 7, in the Amplified. He says here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we'll read it in our Bibles and we'll look at the screens and look at it in the Amplified. Casting all your care upon him, him being the Lord, for he careth for you. Be sober, Be vigilant, because your adversary, notice you've got an adversary once again, and matters of destiny, you're not the only one you're having to overcome. You've got an adversary. Your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now notice, he can't devour just anyone. He's got to seek for whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Now let's read verse 7 in the Amplified, and we'll read all the way to verse 9. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Verse 8. Be well balanced, temperate, of a sober mind. Be vigilant and cautious at all times. For that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Verse 9. Withstand him. Be firm in faith against his onset, rooted and established, strong, immovable, and determined. Knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. Meaning, what you're going through, it's not uncommon. If you're a Christian, you're going to have to overcome this. Now he says, cast all your care upon who? Over upon the Lord. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with every anxious thought. You've got to deal with worry. What is worry? What is anxiety? What is fear? It's a vision of things going bad. It's a vision of, it's the opposite of the vision of faith God has for you. Instead of you seeing a promised land, you see walled cities and giants. Instead of seeing the greatness of a land flowing with milk and honey, you see yourself as a grasshopper in your own eyes compared to the obstacles you face. And it makes you draw back. It keeps you from God's best. So I'm listening to this tape. I know I've got to deal with worry. I know I've got to deal with this mess. And Brother Hagin was talking about the reason why God asks you to cast your care is because as long as you have it, he doesn't. I thought that was a pretty good point. As long as I've got this water, you don't have it. If I want you to have it, I've got to cast it to you. But as long as I have it, it's still my battle. It's still my water. And then he said, and I never will forget it, he said, how do you know if you still have the care? And he answered himself. I wish he wouldn't have answered himself, because then I would never been identified. He answered himself. He said, here's how you know you have it. You're still thinking about it. And he gave the example of King Jehoshaphat over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know the story. About how there was a time in Jehoshaphat's life where an enemy came against Jehoshaphat. And when Jehoshaphat saw that enemy, he knew there was nothing he had in his own natural strength to overcome it. And buddy, he was afraid. Fear seized him because he knew this is bigger than me. And so he calls a fast throughout the kingdom and he says, I want every man, I want every woman, I want every boy, I want every girl. If you're a family, family, you better stand together. I love that. And the families all stand together and he says, look, we're facing an enemy we don't know how to overcome. And he said, we don't know what to do, but you got to get your butt in the right place. But our eyes are on the Lord. Our eyes are on the Lord. All fear is based out of an orphan spirit that says you're responsible for taking care of you. And it's a lie. You are not responsible for taking care of you. You've got a father who wants to take care of you. And he said, we don't know what to do, but it's okay because our eyes are on the Lord. And the Lord answered him that day. You know what the Lord answered him with? He said, you shall not need to fight in this battle, for the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And friend, when it's the Lord's battle, you know victory is on the other side, because there is no battle the Lord's not winning. Well, how'd he make it the Lord's battle? Come on now. He cast it on him. He gave it over to the Lord. So anyway, he's talking like that. I thought, dear me, I got to cast my care. I know I still got this, because I think about it when I go to bed at night. I wake up at night thinking about it. What are we going to do? The devil's got two questions he always asks. How and what if? You start thinking about the vision, he comes with how. Well, how are you going to do that? And what if it doesn't work out? Two questions he always asks. How and what if? Because they foster doubt. So I know I got to cast it. Problem is, I don't know how. How do you cast a care? So I'm literally, this is the honest to God's truth, I'm having this conversation. I thought, you know what? I'm going to call someone, another minister, and tell them what I'm going through. And so I called up another minister. If I said his name, you know him. I call up the other minister. I tell him, I'm going through this, and I cast the care over upon him. I mean, I'm going through this. I don't know what to do here. Every message I preach, it seems like my words are coming back and hitting me in the face. I mean, it's a mess. The tithes and offerings are down. Attendance is down. It's a mess. And so I'm just pouring my heart out to him. And at the end of it, I'm expecting something deep, right? I mean, I'm expecting something just deep, something that satisfies, warms the soul, picks me up, lifts my vision, helps me. I'm expecting something deep. And he uses his preacher voice, and every preacher's got a preacher voice. And he uses his preacher voice, and he says, "Wow, brother, you just have to cast your care over upon the Lord." And when he said that, I'm not going to lie, I got mad. I mean, I got mad. I put the phone away from my head and I said, "You don't think that's what I'm trying to do? That's what I'm calling you for. I don't know how to cast the care." I got mad. That was all he said. That was it. You want to elaborate on that? No, nothing. Just cast your care over upon the Lord. How in the world do you? That's what I'm calling you for. I'm trying. How do you do that? How do you cast your care over upon the Lord? You know how you eat an elephant? Huh? You know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. There are some cares that you just blow right through. I mean, you blow right through it. They're in a moment. You know, husband's a little late from work, but then you hear the garage door open. It's blow right through it. You think something's wrong in your body. You go to the doctor. He tells you it's nothing. You blow right through it. But there are other cares that sit on you. I mean sit on you. And you mean sitting on the couch smiling, eating Cheetos, acting like everything's okay. But you are a million miles from where you are mentally. And you're at work fighting your battle. How do you cast the care? You better deal with it. You got to deal with it. Well, how do you do it? Go over Philippians. We'll close with this. Philippians. It's in the New Testament. Go back towards Matthew. We're in Peter. Go over to Philippians. Just keep going towards Matthew. You'll bump into it. And in Philippians, let's look at a scripture. We'll close with this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing." Well, how do you do that? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now notice verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I call it dumb peace. Because you're either dumb or you got the peace of God because you should be scared. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. Well, that sounds a lot like cast your care over upon the Lord. How do you do that? How do you cast your care over upon the Lord? How do you be strong and very courageous? How do you do that? He tells it. Tells us here. You turn the care into a prayer. Have you ever been praying about something and your mind wandered on something else? You know why your mind wandered to that thing? Because that's the thing you should be praying about. Your worry list just became your prayer list. And with this, if you're worrying about something, it's time to take that care and turn it into a prayer. In Psalm 23, we don't have time to look at it because I'm out of time. But in Psalm chapter 23, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, why? For thou art with me. Say that with me. Say, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with me. All right, now I'm going to say it. Let's say it again. I'm going to ask you why. I want you to answer. I will fear no evil. Say that with me. Why? Oh, come on now. Let's say it one more time. I will fear no evil. Well, why? He's with me, friend. He is with me. God is with me. And when you feel fear coming on you, you better say something like that. If it's fear of financial failure, you say, no, I will feel no fear, for he is with me. His rod will defeat my enemies, and his staff will lead me to provision. I will fear no evil, for he is with me. Why did he tell Joshua to be strong and very courageous, neither be dismayed, neither be afraid? Why? For I am with you, whithersoever you goest. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, don't have any worry or care. Why take thought for your life, for what you're going to eat, for what you're going to drink? If your heavenly Father feeds a bird, will he not feed you? You're better than a bird, right? You're better than a bird. If he clothes the grass of the field, won't he clothe you? So take no thought for your life. Why? I've got a Father who's taken thought of it for me. When you feel that worry attacking your soul, you cannot sit there. You have to open your mouth and answer that worry, answer that care with thanks and faith in God. No, I'm not backing down from the vision. In my case, it was that church is going to fill up. That finance is going to turn around because God is my source. He is my provider. For you, it may be something different. For me, it was when I get up, I will preach with boldness and utterance and the anointing of God, the wisdom of God will flow freely, unhindered and unfettered by any force. For me, it was different. For you, it may be something entirely different than that. But the point is you pray through, to use an old Pentecostal word. How do you know when the care is cast? The peace of God has just done something. What's it done? It's mounted a garrison around your mind and around your heart. And you get to that place where you almost can't worry. You've prayed through, and the way you know you've prayed through is you've got peace on the other side. And you know no matter what you see in the natural, you don't see that anymore. You've got a vision of victory that sees right through your circumstance, sees the glory of God, and know that God is with you, and it's not my battle anymore, it's the Lord's. And if it's the Lord's battle, victory is certain because he cannot lose. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you. And Father, we thank you. We